All right, we're sharing on these two men, the first man, Adam, and his effect on all men, and the second man, the last Adam, and his effect on all men. We've seen how that when Adam sinned, his seed was defiled, and that defilement was passed on through the blood upon all men, and that we were in Adam in the garden, and when he fell, we fell. Where he went, we went. We were also in Christ at the cross, and where he went, we went. And where he ended up is a good place, that you and I now are seated in heavenly places in him. We saw that it was the seed of woman that would crush the head of the serpent, that's a virgin birth, and that Jesus was the seed of the woman, and that even as Adam was the father of man, and through his blood passed on sin and death, Jesus is the father of the new creation, and because he didn't have a natural father, the father was his father, his blood was not tainted by sin, and that blood shed will redeem all men back unto God who choose to call upon the name of the Lord. So that's kind of where we're at, and we're in Romans chapter 5 now, and we're looking at the two men and their effects on all men and the parallel between the two men. So we ended in verse 14. So, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam was a figure, a picture, a type of him that was to come. That's why, again, Jesus is called the second man, the last Adam. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one man that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was upon one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, much more, everybody say much more.
Much more.
Much more. They which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. Notice that we're supposed to reign in this life, not in the life to come. I grew up in circles where everything was about the great by and by. And when we get on the other side, Beulah Land, we're going to whip up on the devil. No, you're not. The devil ain't on the other side.
Hallelujah.
Devil's on this side. So you're going to get a lick in. You better do it now. Amen. Oh, the great by and by. Again, we lived in the past. Oh, in the old covenant. Look at the power of God. Look at Moses, Elijah, Elisha. Oh, on the other side, the great by and by. Again, if you understand who you are in your new identification, you can see victory in the rotten now and now. Amen. You don't have to wait for the great by and by. Verse 18 says, therefore, as by one, or the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon how many men?
All.
All men. So see how Adam affected all men. All men came under the judgment of God, not because of their personal sin, even though we've all personally sinned and come short of the glory of God. Judgment came upon us because of what Adam did. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man, now look at this, for as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's how profound Adam affected every one of us and our identification with him and his seed. And it's also how profound Jesus has affected us and our identification with him and his seed as the father of the new creation. All right, there's at least four things I'd like to cover, and we'll just see where the Lord takes us, and Jesus is going to have to help me. Number one, it says in verse 15 and in verse 17, much more should what God did in Jesus affect you than what Satan did in Adam. Much more, not much less. But let's be real. How many of us in here, if we really had an honest moment, would still feel like that what Satan did in Adam in the garden that I was born into through first birth is still dominating me more than what God Almighty did in the second man, the last Adam, and the effects of that through this new birth? You're the cream of the crop. And many of you, if we got honest, would say, I still feel the residue probably more in experiencing the residue of being in Adam, death, sickness, sin, pain, depression, than the residue and effects of being in Christ, the joy of the Lord, which is my strength, peace that passes all understanding, and the stripes of Jesus and healing is more real to me now in Jesus than sickness ever was when I was in Adam. Amen. Do you know how rare that really is? And yet the Bible says much more should what God did in Jesus affect you than what the devil did in Adam. And there's reasons for that. There's reasons why it's not much more in reality for most people. I'm telling you, in God's eyes, what He did in Jesus is big time superior to what anything the devil did in Adam. Yes. And yet, think about most churches. Think about our friends, our relatives, our fellow travelers, even in the kingdom of God, who really, if you pinned them down, is what Satan did in Adam more real to you or what God did in Christ? The Bible says much more, twice in those passages. Much more, not much less. And boy, if you got born again, just hang on till the end. Come on. You've never heard those sermons, okay? You're blessed. You're really blessed to not even have heard them about how poor we really are and how, boy, I'm telling you, one of these days. No, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, the powers of darkness have no more rule over you. The residue of being in Adam has been wiped out by God, and the effects of the resurrection and your new life in Christ should be dominating you, okay? So that's number one, much more, not much less. Number two is found in verse 15 and 16. Let's read it again because I probably struggled with these verses as much as any in the Bible. And I'm embarrassed to admit that, but I did. Now look at verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Not as what Satan did in Adam in the garden, so is what God did in Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not as what the devil did in Adam eating of a tree of disobedience, so is what God did in Christ who ate of a tree of obedience, the cross. Not as, so is. Let's read it again. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now watch this, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in this life by one Christ Jesus. Go back to verse 15. But not as the offense, so is the free gift. Not as, so is. Not as, so is. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of by grace, which is by one Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. So you've got verse 15 and verse 16 saying, not as what Satan did in Adam, so is what God did in Christ. And that confused me for a long time. How can something be a not as, so is? I mean, I can butcher the English language as good as anybody. And so be it far from me to comment on bad English, but that ain't good English. Not as, so, be honest, have you ever in your lifetime heard somebody say, not as the piano, so is the violin? Not as the Cocoa Puffs on the table, so is the Frosted Flakes. I guarantee you, you've never heard that kind of language. And I had never heard that kind of language. How can something be a not as, but so is? It took me a long time to unravel it truly. I had to use other translations, dig it out in the Greek. And the other translations actually helped me a lot. To not just get the theology of it, you got to get that right if you're a minister, but the life of it. I'm not just looking for theology, I'm looking for life. And I had to get this, and it was a powerful revelation in my life. This is what the Scriptures, I don't know if the Scriptures call it this, let me just say I call it this. This is a comparison by contrast. This is comparing something by contrasting it. This is a comparison by contrast, meaning there is some parallels here. There's some comparison, but there ain't no stinking comparison between what the devil did in Adam versus what God did in Christ. So it's a not as, so is. Let me give you some quick illustrations. Not as a fishbowl, so is the Atlantic Ocean. There's a comparison here. Both have water, both have fish, both have plants, but there ain't no stinking comparison between a fishbowl and the Atlantic Ocean. So how do you say it? Not as a fishbowl, so is the Atlantic Ocean. Okay, that didn't work. Not as a firecracker, so is an atomic bomb. Both blow up. But there ain't no stinking comparison between a firecracker and an atomic bomb. So you got to say, not as a firecracker, so is an atomic bomb. Not as a candle, so is the noonday sun. Both are hot, both light up a room. But can I get a witness? There's no comparison between a candle and the sun. Not as Andrew Womack Ministries, so is Dwayne Sheriff Ministries. I'm sorry. I think I had a dyslexic moment there. I mean, both preach, both know the word. But there ain't no stinking comparison, amen? Don't you dare tell him I said that. Now watch this. Watch this. Not at. There's parallels between Adam and Jesus. Both were original from God. Both were representative men. Both were covenant heads. Both stood on behalf of the whole human race. Both were in a garden. Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane. Both ate of a tree. Adam ate of a tree of disobedience, plunged us all into death. Jesus ate of a tree of obedience, the cross, and plunged us all into life. So we've got this parallel between the first man, the second man, the last Adam. But I'm telling you right now, not as what the devil did in the first man and its effects, so is what our great God executed flawlessly and perfectly in the second man and its effect for eternity. And God wants you to renew your mind to that reality. He wants you to know that you know it. Years ago, I flew out to Weoc, California, 1985. And I grew up in Orlando, Florida, when it was rural, before Mickey Mouse. I was born literally downtown Orlando, South Orange Blossom Trail, and it was a dirt road. That's how different it was. So it was very rural. And then we moved into, when I was young, into Buena Vista area, very rural. So I was brought up on a dirt road. In my early 20s, could hardly get across town and not get lost. I meet Sue, my beautiful wife. She had lived in Orlando for 6 months and knew how to get around to everywhere. And it just amazed me. Well, I go into the ministry. I wind up moving to Oklahoma. I'm in the ministry full-time by 83. And so I'm only 2 years in full-time ministry by 85. And I got an invite to a Pentecostal church in Weoc, California. And I don't know if you've been to California, but they're different than people from Oklahoma. We'll leave it at that. And so I'm nervous. I'm uncomfortable with the culture because I'm very, very, very rural, very south. I'm very uncomfortable. It's a Pentecostal church and I have a revelation of grace. In 1980, I had had a vision of the cross, an open vision, and I saw Jesus on the cross, but I didn't see Jesus. I saw me inside of Him. I saw God's wrath come on me, judge me in the body of Jesus. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I saw the gospel unfold. So, I mean, I had this revelation of grace that was burning so heavy in me. Me and legalism, we're not in the same cosmo, okay? And it's a Pentecostal church, so I'm already nervous about this. Because I've had meetings shut down on me, literally. Preach 1 hour like I just did, and we appreciate you. Thanks for coming. And we were scheduled for 3 nights. And instead of being depressed about it, I was grateful. I didn't want to go 2 more nights. Amen. Amen. These people are dead. Amen. Amen. So you got all that in there. Well, I'm lost and I can't find the church. And if you knew me personally, you'd know I'm just never late. I'm not saying I'm perfect in it, and I've never, ever in my lifetime been late, but I'm saying I just am not late. I think, now this is personal, don't take this wrong for you, but for me, I just think being late is rude and imposes on people, so I'm always early. And so I'm freaking out because I'm not only going to be late, I'm the guest speaker. And so I'm panicking. And so I pull into this little mom and pop shop for directions. Anybody knows guys knows we don't like to ask for directions, but these were dire straight times. And so I go in, I go up to the counter, and here's this little girl, young girl, that is as lost in life as I am in directions right now. I mean, you could tell by certain lifestyle choices and the way her hair was. I mean, she was freaky. I love her. Don't misunderstand me. But I mean, she had obviously lived in a certain kind of lifestyle that her brain cells were limited by now. And I go up to the counter and I said, "Ma'am, I'm lost and I need directions." And she goes, "You ain't from around here, are you?" I said, "No, ma'am, I'm not from around here. I'm lost, and can you give me directions?" And she kind of nodded at me. And I said, "I'm looking for such and such a church. Can you help me?" And she went, well, and she was just scratching for a synapsis that was firing. And I'm on the edge, "Please, lady, just get it out." I'm talking 30, 45 seconds. She's just, I'm already late. I'm already anxious. I'm already impatient. I'm hanging on every, maybe. So, I mean, I'm just, "Please, lady, get it out." And suddenly the light comes on. Synapses start firing in her brain. And she goes, "Do you know where the Walmart is?" Point of reference. Everybody knows where the Walmart is. That's the first thing you look up in any town you go to. Am I right? Oh, I got so excited. She goes, "Do you know where the Walmart is?" I went, "Yes, I know where the Walmart is." "Okay, I'm fixing to get directions. I'm fixing to get out of here. A point of reference. If you know where you are, if you know a point of reference, now you can know how to get to where you need to be. Do you know where the Walmart is?" I said, "Yes, I know where the Walmart is." And she looked right at me and said, "It's nowhere near there." This is a true story. So I'm kind of, okay. So I'm waiting for a follow-up. And she just drifted off into her little world. Even she knew to get directions, to get to where you need to be, you have to have a point of reference. And once you get the point of reference, though, now you need to know how to get to where you need to go. You aren't getting this yet. Hang on. I'm going somewhere. Man without God is lost. And his first point of reference is, "Do you know what Satan did in Adam?" "Oh yeah, death." "Do you know what Satan did in Adam?" "Sickness." "Do you know what Satan did in Adam?" "Pain, suffering, horrific acts that are unlovely acts that God never ordained for man to be, do, or experience." "Do you know what Satan did in Adam?" "Well, what God did in Christ is nowhere near there."
That's right. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah.
I'm telling you, I know what Satan did in Adam, and God's trying to tell me there's a parallel here, but what I did in Jesus is nowhere near there. But you can't get there till you know where you are. You can't get saved till you know you're indeed lost. You can't enjoy and experience the power of the cross till you understand the death you were in. And I'm here to tell you that what God did in Christ is much more on your behalf, not much less than what the dumb devil did in the first man, Adam. Not as what Satan did in Adam, so is what God did in Christ. Now, why is that not a reality for most people? Everybody in here, myself included, am leaping on the inside to this truth. We all bear witness to it. We all know it's right. We all know it's good news. We all know it's the DNA of the gospel. We all know it, but then we look at our lives and we go, it just feels like sometimes, and it kind of looks like that death is greater than life. Sickness is greater and stronger than healing. Poverty has a grip on even God's people more than true prosperity. How could that be when we know these scriptures and we know the truth of what I'm sharing? Because God didn't ordain for it to be this way. God's plan is for you to experientially be able to go, much more. I'm experiencing much more what God did in Christ than what the devil did in Adam. How does that happen? It happens through the renewing of our minds to what's already done in our spirit man. So we got much more. We got not as, so is. And then we have this truth. When you see righteousness by faith, it affects every part of your everyday life. Again, by one man. Let's walk through this now. Romans 5:19. By one man, many were made sinners. Even so, by one man now, shall many be made righteous. You and I were made sinners, not because we sinned, even though all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were made sinners by one man's disobedience. And by first birth, we were born into sin. If you know how you got into sin, now you'll know the only way out. If it was my sins, here's religion. If it was my sins that made me a sinner, then it's my works of righteousness, my holiness that'll make me righteous. Now you know why religion's mixed up. They think it's our sins that made us a sinner, so let's do good things and that'll make us righteous. No, it wasn't your sins that made you a sinner. It was Adam's sin that made you a sinner, and you were born into it. So there's only one way out. You got to get born out. The only way out of sin is second birth, new birth, rebirth through the second man, the last Adam. I got born into sin and made a sinner by one man's disobedience. I get born out of sin into righteousness by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ. This changes how you live your whole Christian life. It's not that we don't have holiness. It's not that we don't have good works. It's that I don't look to them now to be made righteous. Amen. I look to Jesus that made me righteous, and because I am righteous, I'm going to do some good things. Hallelujah. I'm not going to do good things to be made righteous. Faith in Jesus made me righteous. And now because I am righteous, it's who I am in Christ, my new identification, my new DNA, I'm going to do what's right now by the grace of God. This is awesome. 2 Corinthians, just write it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm going to quote it and then come back and dissect it. For He hath made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Everybody there? You see it? You know it. If you've been here any time at all, you know that passage. Now watch this. For He, that's God, the Father, made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin, listen, who knew no sin. Jesus did not sin to be made sin. He was made sin by the power and will of God the Father on the cross. I'm going to say it again. It's going to change your life. God made Jesus sin without Him sinning. He knew no sin. If you can receive that, why can't you receive that we might be made the righteousness of God without works? If Jesus can be made sin without sinning, I can be made righteous without works. That's the lesser mystery. The great mystery, the deep wells of God, is how could the sinless, spotless Son of God be made sin? I don't know, but He was. And I believe it. He was made sin who knew no sin. He was made sin without sinning. And because I believe that, I can understand now and I can believe I've been made righteous without works by the same power and will of God. Yeah. Amen. See, if you get a hold of righteousness by faith, the very righteousness of God, through who and what Jesus did for you, you can believe God for anything now. You can see anything now. Think of righteousness, the very righteousness of Jesus, who never sinned. The righteousness you've been made is the righteousness of Jesus. He was made sin with your sin. You've been made righteous with His righteousness. So the righteousness you've been made in the eyes of God has never sinned.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Now play a little game with me. What if I could stand here and believe with all of my heart, God looks at me and says, you are my very righteousness through your simple faith. You have literally no sin. And it isn't that I even took your sin away. You have, what I see in you is the righteousness of Jesus. Do you think if you believed you were righteous with the very righteousness of Jesus, you could get some prayers answered? Why do we pray? Why do we pray and before we get the words out, doubt? Okay, y'all have never done that. You just pray and the first thought you have is, well, I hope that happens. Or, well, I need your mercy, God. I really don't deserve that prayer to be answered. I know you're pure as wind-driven snow. You guys are awesome. I know you glow in the dark. But I struggle sometimes because of my flesh. And so I have to pray in the name of Jesus. Some of you don't even know what that means, to pray in the name of Jesus. You think it's just a tag you add to the end of your prayer, or it's just words. No, praying in the name of Jesus isn't even ending your prayer with literally the phrase, in the name of Jesus. If you'll study the prayers of Paul, he didn't end any of them with, in the name of Jesus, but every one of them were prayed in the name of Jesus. Praying in the name of Jesus means I am petitioning God, standing on Jesus' behalf as Jesus. And I believe Jesus will get it, so I believe I'm going to get it in Jesus.
Amen.
I just rocked your world. Some of you are going, well, I don't know. I know, that's what's wrong with you. Because in the name of Jesus, you can see miracles.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, you can see the impossible made possible. In the name of Jesus, the possibilities are limitless. Because of not as, so is. And what our God did in Jesus compared to what Satan did in Adam is nowhere near there. But that's not a reality because we haven't renewed our minds to the good Word of God. I'm telling you, this has been awesome, but I'm telling you, there are millions of Christians that have never heard anything like what I have just said. That is everything in the kingdom of God. That's why they're failing and struggling and discouraged. And because what Satan did in Adam feels more real to them. What Satan did in Adam in the first garden seems to have more of an effect on them than what our great and mighty God did in the second man, the last Adam, in the Garden of Gethsemane, etc., etc. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. One of the Old Testament pictures of what I'm talking about that everybody could get quick is David and Goliath. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. And David was a representative man that stood on behalf of all of Israel. And Goliath was a representative man that stood on behalf of all the Philistines. And Goliath, this monster of a beast, very ugly man. Very, if you read the scriptures, this guy was ugly. 10 foot tall nearly. Carried a spear and armor that weighed nearly that of an average man. This guy was a beast. David's a little boy, teenage boy. And this guy's coming out and he's saying, send a man out, one man. I don't want to have to kill every one of you. Just send one guy out on your behalf. I'll kill him and we'll be your lords and you'll be our servants. And if that one man you send out will kill me, you don't have to kill all the Philistines. You kill me, they're all in me. You'll rule over them and they'll be your servants. The picture that can be easily understood. Little, I don't know, 15, 16, I don't know how old David was. Maybe somebody's really figured it out. But I mean, he's a teenage kid. He's just not been in war, not been in battle. Goliath even mocked him. It's like, you send this thing out? He doesn't even have a sword. Got a slingshot. Thank you, Jesus. That's Jesus. David knocks him in the head with that one stone, crushes his head. Well, I don't have time, but I remember reading that early in the ministry, and I've heard a bunch of numerology teaching here and there, and I'm okay with it. I'm not against it, but I don't get caught up in too much numerology. There is a truth in the Bible about numerology, 6 being the number of man, 7 being perfect, you know, 3. I get it. But anyway, David picked up 5 stones. And I'd read that and I'd think, well, why is he thinking he's going to miss? Amen. I was reading somewhere else in the Bible. I don't even know where it's at. This was 20-something years ago, so I don't even remember where it's at. I've never revisited it. But I was reading along there and I found out Goliath had 4 brothers. David wasn't even charging Goliath. He's charging Goliath and I'm going to knock in the head your brothers. Your seed. Sorry, that was good. So he crushes his head, takes his own sword, cuts his head off, holds it up, and all of Israel shouts, "Look at us, we win!" Come on. They didn't charge. They were scared of the devil. Goliath. They were scared of his demon. The Philistines. But David, who later has a seed, the son of David, charges the Goliath that everybody in the world thought could not be beat, the devil himself, crushes his head and destroys his armies. And we are supposed to shout, who used to be afraid? And now we're shouting the victory, and we didn't do a blooming thing. I remember John 16, and it's just trying to be real. Preachers just aren't real enough sometimes. I mean, I grew up in church and thought preachers never sinned. And that's why I thought, well, I can't be a preacher. Amen? I thought every preacher that goes on TBN, their wife has to fall in their makeup. I don't want a wife like that. And so I would read, sorry, I apologize. I would read John 16, I think it's verse 33, where Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have some issues. You're going to have some some tribulation. But you be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now here's where I was not real bright. I literally would read that. I'm in the ministry. And I would read that and go, whoopee-doo, how does that help me? I know I should be more spiritual, Lord, and I should rejoice in your victory. I need to be of good cheer because you overcame the world. Our good job, Jesus. Come on. Isn't that crazy? But you know how many people think like that?
Oh, yeah.
Jesus is telling me, hey, you got some issues and you live in a world that's in Adam. And while I've delivered you from the powers of darkness, I've not delivered you from the presence of darkness.
Hallelujah.
Colossians 1:13. Yep. I've been delivered from the powers of darkness, but I've not been delivered from the presence of darkness. It's all around me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of even the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they keep me. You're leading me into green pastures and still waters. You've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Okay, I'm preaching now again. Back to, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. In the world, because of Adam and the effect of death and sin and darkness, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The reason, honestly, not just good job, Jesus. The reason we can really be of good cheer is because His victory is ours. When He defeated Satan, we were in Him. When He stripped principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, we were in Him. His victory is mine. And when I mix faith with it, I experience it. It's a reality in my spirit, man. It's a reality in the kingdom of God that can't be seen, but it won't be a manifested reality unless I mix faith with it. I have to believe it, and I can't believe it if I don't hear it. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. Well, I've heard this. Well, faith doesn't come by having heard. Hot rod. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to tell you that we've not been renewed to the realities of not as so is. Of our David and his victory over Goliath and all the Philistines is, was, and still is ours. We were so identified in Him. It was when the devil sees you coming in the name of Jesus, he thinks you're Jesus.
That's right.
He doesn't see you and go, okay, they work for Jesus. I think they're friends of Jesus. No, you're clothed in the very righteousness of God. You're so identified with Jesus, your spirit man is one spirit with the Lord. When you operate in faith and in that unseen world, the devil sees the Son of David that smashed his head and cut it off, the source of his power and strength. And yet, how many people would just get up every day and go, praise be to God, what a great day we're going to have today. I'm going to whip the snot out of the devil. Amen. I'm fixing to ship his saddle home today. I'm just looking for an issue to jump on in the name of Jesus. I'm just looking for sickness to... I remember I was in the post office years ago. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't even tell it. But oh, please do tell. I go in the post office. I'm trying to be friendly, lady from my own church. Pastor Dwayne, it's so good to see you. Look, don't get too close to me. I'm not feeling well and you might get sick. And I said, darling, give me a hug. You might get too close to me and get healed. Now, who thinks like that by nature? We think sickness that came from being in Adam is greater than healing that came from being in Christ. Now, I'm not condemning anybody, but I'm saying it's the truth. That we really do think sickness is greater than healing. Poverty is greater than prosperity. Unrighteousness, sin that we're all wrestling still with has more power. How many good people, I've been here years ago, that I was struggling with, if I made the righteousness of God and all this power is in the name of Jesus and He loves me, why am I struggling with this issue still? And that issue that the Bible says is my flesh seems so powerful. Seemed like it was stronger still than the grace of God that I know. It's because I hadn't fully had my mind renewed to that sin shall not, Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. See, sin takes dominion over you. It tries to dominate you. Dominion. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So in other words, grace and really understanding, because everything I'm preaching is grace. Breaks the power of sin.
That's right.
So if sin is still greater power and feels like a greater power in my life, then my problem is I really don't know and haven't had my mind totally renewed to the grace of God. Because the grace of God will break the power of that.
That's right.
Amen. This is tough what I'm doing now, because now you have to humble yourself. Because we all think we know everything. Charismatic people are the most arrogant people on the planet. I love you. But you can't tell them anything they don't already know. There is no smoke in the room unless it's coming out of their chimney. You try to share something to help them break out of something. I know that. Everybody say, I love. Brother Dwayne. Don't do this to me. But I'll try to. Everybody say, I love. We need to double dip on this one. Brother Dwayne. I will just try to be a blessing and an encouragement. I'll walk up to somebody and I say, the Lord bless you. He has. I know that He has. I know that He hath blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. But I'd sure like to see it show on your face. I'd like to see it manifest in your life. But of course, He has. Like you can't learn anything else now about being blessed of God. Did I make my point without upsetting anybody?
Oh yeah.
I don't care what you know. You're dumber than a rock. Now don't miss me. I love you. But I don't care what you know that even God showed you. He still knows more.
That's right. Come on.
And so even what I know, I don't know all I need to know, and sometimes I don't even know what I know. Real, I can see some of your heads spinning. Go to Ephesians. Did I tell you to go there? If you ain't there by now, look on with somebody else. You ain't going to find it. Ephesians chapter 4, two men here, their effects are profound on us all. Verse 19, there's nowhere to jump in here. We're running out of time, and this is a long point Paul is making. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you, those of you that are in Christ now, have not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard of Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is where? It's in Jesus. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. You put off the old man. You put off Adam. And that marriage to Adam. I don't know if you know it or not, and boy, I am about to get into something that is awesome, but your spirit, your dead spirit, was married to Adam. Now your spirit is married to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation. Conversation didn't talk there. It's talking about your lifestyle. You had a formal lifestyle in Adam. That you put off the former conversation, the old man that was in Adam, which was corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you have an old man, Adam, and in Adam, and you now have a new man in Christ. And you have to put the old man off, and you have to put the new man on. How do you do that? By the renewing of the spirit of your mind. Between your old man in Adam and your new man in Christ is an unrenewed mind that has to be renewed. And as it's being renewed, you're putting the old off and you're putting the new on. I used to read that and think it was three different acts. Put the old off, renew your mind, now put the new on. No, when you renew your mind, one act to the grace of God, that's how you put the old off. It just falls off. And it's how you put the new on. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You have to be reacclimated to the new kingdom, reacclimated to the new DNA code. You have to be reacclimated to the new position you have, the new life that's on the inside of you, your new armor, your new name, your new spirit, your new kingdom. All these things are realities that are accomplished works in the Son of David. The promised seed that was to come, who came and now has spawned a new race, the grace race. Amen? I love you. I hope you got something out of that.